This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلي وسلم على المبعوث رحمة للعالمين نبينا محمد الأمين الهادي إلى صراط الله المستقيم صراط الله الذي له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض ألا إلى الله تصير الأمور. We are in Al-Bukhari. We've done, alhamdulillah, 54 ahadith. And that continues today. And we are on hadith number 55. Okay, so before we get into the hadith number 55, there is something that I want to remind everyone of. There are the bare minimums that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has obliged upon us. And I think everybody already knows all those bare minimums. If you're coming to a masjid and you're regularly so, you know the bare minimums that you have to do in order for you to get to Jannah. When it comes to any prohibitions, there is no ifs, ands, or buts. A person has to stay away from them. And when it comes to the obligations, you do as much, when it comes to the commandments of Allah, you do as much as you can, but those things which are obligations, there is no neglectfulness within that. That's not considered acceptable. And this is why the Prophet ﷺ told us in the hadith, which is al-hadith al-Qudsi, or al-hadith al-Ilahi, the hadith which is reported from Allah Azza wa Jal. What is the hadith Qudsi? It is a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ reports from Allah, rewords it. The words of it are not verbatim like the Quran, but rather the Prophet ﷺ adjusts the words as needed, just to get the message across. So these are called ahadith qudsiyya or ahadith ilahiyya. In this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he tells us that there's nothing that a slave of mine can get closer to me through more so than those things that I've obliged upon him. And then the Prophet continued and he said, and a slave of mine can continue to get closer to me through the nawafil, through the voluntary deeds. And these voluntary deeds are of many types. Among them are your fasts that you do voluntarily, Mondays and Thursdays, if you so please, 3 days of Ayyam al-Bid, if you so please, the day of Arafah, if you so please, the day of Ashura, the day before it, the day after it. All of these are voluntary fasts. So you can do them. Or just generally speaking, at any moment you wish to do a voluntary fast, it's okay, except in the few situations where the Prophet ﷺ deemed it impermissible. Which are those situations? The Prophet ﷺ taught us not to single out the day of Jumu'ah or single out the day of Saturday. And the Prophet ﷺ, he taught us not to fast on, and it's impermissible to do so, not to fast on the 2 days of Eid, specifically the days of Eid, not the Ayyam al-Tashriq, and also actually the Ayyam al-Tashriq al-Thalatha as well. So 5 days a year. So the days of Eid and the Ayyam al-Tashriq al-Thalatha, 5 days a year. These are all days which is considered haram to fast. Other than that, you're open to be as voluntary as possible. Similarly, there is obligatory Quran that you have to recite. What is that? Surah al-Fatiha is an obligation. Every day you have to do it 17 times. But then, anything you do beyond that, that is your nafilah. That is your voluntary action that you're doing for Allah. Similarly, when it comes to the prayers as well, there are voluntary actions. Now these voluntary actions, they continue to get you closer to Allah. And as the Prophet ﷺ said, حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ, until I begin to love him, i.e. Allah in the hadith Qudsi. وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. And my slave continues to get closer to me through the nawafil until I begin to love him. فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُهُ كُنْتُ سَمْعَهُ الَّذِي يَسْمَعُ بِهِ وَبَصَرَهُ الَّذِي يُبْصِرُ بِهِ وَيَدَهُ الَّتِي يُبْطِشُ بِهَا وَرِجْلَهُ الَّتِي يَمْشِي بِهَا. That when I begin to love this person, I become the sight with which he sees, the ears with which he hears, and the hands with which he strikes, and the feet with which he walks. And what that means is that Allah then gives you tawfiq not to look at the haram or hear the haram. See, there's two things through which a person consumes information: your eyes and your ears. And those are two things that Allah can give you the tawfiq to use in His ta'ah, obedience, or He can do khidlan, the opposite of tawfiq. And you end up using it in the haram, looking at something that is muharram repeatedly. It will kill your heart. Hearing things which are haram, ghiba, scared. When you hear people doing that, walk away. Discontinue, disengage, politely so. If you can't stop the person, stop him. If you can give them nasiha, do it. But that is the haram and it's going in your ear and it's killing your heart. But the person who goes and he insulates himself with the nawafil, Allah protects him from those muharramat. Allah allows him to use his ear in the ta'ah of Allah. And similarly, he doesn't walk but to halal, and he doesn't walk but to the ta'ah of Allah, the obedience of Allah. And he doesn't use his hands in the haram way as well. He doesn't strike anybody who is weakened in front of him because he is the powerful. He doesn't touch a woman, or a woman doesn't touch a man, which is haram for him or her, because they fear Allah and Allah gives that person tawfiq. So this is what happens when you do the nawafil. And today we're talking actually about the nawafil related to the prayer in our hadith. The hadith is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, كَانَ يُصَلِّي قَبْلَ الظُّهْرِ رَكْعَتَيْنِ وَبَعْدَهَا رَكْعَتَيْنِ. He used to pray before dhuhr 2 rak'ahs, and he would pray after dhuhr 2 rak'ahs as well. وَبَعْدَ الْمَغْرِبِ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. And he would pray after maghrib 2 rak'ahs in his house. This was in his house. Also, وَبَعْدَ الْعِشَاءِ رَكْعَتَيْنِ. And also after Isha, he would pray 2 rak'ahs, not in this hadith, but in another report, فِي بَيْتِهِ as well, in his house. So these two were prayed in his house. وَلَا يُصَلِّي بَعْدَ الْجُمُعَةِ حَتَّى يَنْصَرِفْ فَيُصَلِّي رَكْعَتَيْنِ. And also after Jumu'ah, he wouldn't pray, except that he would go home and pray as well. But again, a lot of these, the Prophet was praying at home, because we have in the hadith of many of the Umm al-Mu'mineen, actually, they're the ones, Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers, they're the ones who reported about the voluntary prayers of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because they would see him in the house. And also Ibn Abbas, he reported some of them as well, because he was the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ and also the nephew of Maymuna, so he was very close to the Prophet. But I'll give you a breakdown, a summary of all of the hadith on the topic, okay? This is one hadith, it's not talking about the whole picture. I'll give you all of, inshallah, all of the reports and a summary of them. So the first one is the 2 rak'ahs before Fajr. We have the hadith of Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha, that she said that لم يكن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم على شيء من النوافل أشد منه تعاهدا على ركعتي الفجر. That the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he was not more keen upon praying any voluntary prayers more so than the two before Fajr. The Prophet would do this safaran wa hadaran. He would do this while he was traveling, and while the Prophet ﷺ was in his residence as well. So these are the 2 rak'ahs before Fajr. And then you have Dhuhr. And Dhuhr has Qabliya and Ba'diya. Remember, we always have to, whenever we're talking about the Nawafil, we have Nawafil which are Qabliya, and we have Nawafil which are Ba'diya. Nawafil which are before the prayer, and Nawafil which are after the prayer as well. Not every prayer has both, but most of them have both. Okay? So when it comes to Dhuhr, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he would pray in his house 4 rak'at before, and he would pray, in the hadith of Aisha, he would pray 2 rak'ahs afterwards as well. So the most common habit of the Prophet was that he would pray 4 before, 2 afterwards. But there's another report, and that is the report of Habiba, that she said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in Sunan al-Tirmidhi, he said, "Man salla qabla al-dhuhri arba'an wa ba'daha arba'an harramahu Allahu 'ala an-nar." That whoever prays before dhuhr 4 and after dhuhr 4, Allah azza wa jal forbids him from entering the hellfire. So that means we have 2 before Fajr, 4 before dhuhr, 2 after dhuhr, and if you wish you can add another 2 as well, because of this other sunnah of the Prophet. The Prophet sometimes, his sunnah is reported qawliyan and other times fi'liyan. Sometimes it's reported as a statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Other times, the Prophet ﷺ sunnah is reported because somebody saw the Prophet doing the action, and then they reported as well. Okay? Jameel. Now, what about Jumu'ah? This is an important question. Well, we know in the hadith of Abu Hurairah as well, in At-Tirmidhi and others, that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever wishes to pray after Jumu'ah, then let him pray 4 raka'at. And Ibn Mas'ud, he used to pray before Jumu'ah 4 and after Jumu'ah 4 as well. So that means it's the same story as Dhuhr. Generally, the ahkam of Dhuhr and Jumu'ah are the same. Generally speaking, the rulings related to Jumu'ah and Dhuhr are the same. But of course, there are certain differences, as you all can observe as well when you're praying. But because Jumu'ah is basically a replacement for Dhuhr, that's why we have 2 khutbahs replacing 2 rak'ahs. And then we have 2 rak'ahs replacing the other 2 rak'ahs as well. So when it comes to the sunan, they have the same ahkam. When it comes to the voluntary action surrounding it, the rak'ahat, how much are you going to pray, how many nawafil you're going to do, it's going to be the same. And we can see that from the practice of Ibn Mas'ud, praying 4 before, praying 4 afterwards as well. Another point to actually point out over here is that the day of Jumu'ah is an exception from you not being able to pray salah at the time of zenith. Remember, there are 5 times a day, in summary 3 times a day, in which a person is not allowed to pray. One of them is when the sun is at its peak in the sky, meaning right before the time of Dhuhr, a few moments before the time of Dhuhr. So Jumu'ah is an exception to that. And that's because people are at the masjid, they're worshipping, and this was the practice of the Sahaba as well, that they would pray before Jumu'ah, and even sometimes before the Adhan as well. طيب. Now what about Asr? Asr, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he told us in the hadith of At-Tirmidhi, he said, رحم الله امرأ صلى قبل العصر أربعا. May Allah have His mercy upon the person who prays before Asr 4 raka'at. So it's a sunnah to pray 4 raka'at after. There is no salah after Asr, except a prayer that has a reason. That is, before the existence of the prayer or at the moment of the existence of the prayer. How so? Well, before the existence of prayer, when you walk into the masjid, what happens? You have a reason to pray, like tahiyyatul masjid. So you're allowed to pray tahiyyatul masjid. Jameel. So, what about maghrib? Well, in terms of maghrib, you have 2 rak'ahs before, which are not emphatic. They're not emphasized. But you have 2 rak'ahs afterwards, which are considered emphatic. Right? They're emphasized. So we have, by the way, sunan which are mu'akkada and ghair mu'akkada as well, meaning emphatic sunan, things that the Prophet would almost always do, and some of those pretty much always do, and things that the Prophet would do whenever capable, whenever possible, right? So after Maghrib is emphatic, before Maghrib is a general sunnah. What's the general sunnah? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, بَيْنَ كُلِّ أَذَانَيْنِ صَلَاتٌ. This hadith in Bukhari. بَيْنَ كُلِّ أَذَانَيْنِ صَلَاتٌ. بَيْنَ كُلِّ أَذَانَيْنِ صَلَاتٌ. 3 times he said this, and then the narrator said, وَفِي الثَّالِثَةِ لِمَنْ شَاءَ. That between every 2 adhans, there's a prayer. Between every 2 adhans, there's a prayer, and between every 2 adhans, there's a prayer. And the 3rd time, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said, for whomever wills. It's not an obligation. What are the 2 adhans? Adhan and iqama. Okay? So between every adhan and every iqama, that time, there's 2 rak'ahs you can pray. This is not emphatic for the prayers where there hasn't been another advised sunnah. Remember, before Fajr, there's a sunnah that is clearly known. Before Dhuhr, a sunnah clearly known. Before Asr, again, sunnah clearly known. Before Maghrib, we don't have a general sunnah of the Prophet, but we have the statement that is, again, an overarching principle between every 2 adhans. There is a prayer, so you can pray that sunnah. And this was the sunnah of the Sahaba as well. That the Sahaba, they would, as found in the hadith as well, that إِذَا نُودِيَ بِالْمَغْرِبِ ابْتَدَرُ السَّوَارِ. That the Sahaba, whenever Maghrib Salah would be called, the Adhan of Maghrib would be called, ابْتَدَرُ السَّوَارِ. They would go to the pillars and they would stand there to pray. So of course, we don't have any pillars here, but what you can do is you can go to the walls. And by the way, I've talked about this many times. Guys, let's start working on this, okay? And sisters as well. Go to the walls. Don't pray just ad hoc anywhere, right? Go to the walls or put a chair before you. unless you are in a region where you're sure that no one is going to come in front of you, right? But if you pray in the middle and there's so much space, you can go in that corner, you can pray all across this wall, you can take one of these chairs and do that. Do that. This is the sunnah of the Sahaba. This is what the Prophet ﷺ taught us in the hadith of Sutra, which we already spoke about as well. So go to the walls and pray to something so that you have that enclosed space. Nobody walks in front of you. You're able to focus on your prayer more. As you can see, the Sahaba, as soon as the Adhan of Maghrib would go, ibtadarus sawari, they would race to the pillars. So there would be no space for other people to pray as well. And if you go to, and I remember when I was in Saudi Arabia, in masajid, especially where talabat al-ilm would come, you'd always see all of the pillars filled up. Because everybody knows the sunnah of the Prophet, that they would go to the pillars. And so people would be trying to find like one corner of the pillar so that they can actually pray. So you have this whole wall. After all of that finishes, we have that sutra over there as well. Use it. If not, chairs. You have more than enough space. You'll always find space where you can pray such that nobody will be bothering you, inshaAllah. طيب. Now, about Isha, again, we have the general principle of بَيْنَ كُلِّ أَذَانَيْنِ الصَّلَاةِ. And then we have, after Isha, we have the hadith, which is saying two rak'ahs. But then after Isha is many riwayat. Many reports from the Prophet ﷺ. Sometimes he's praying four, sometimes he's praying six, sometimes eight. Of course, he adds to that the witr as well, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Sometimes he's praying 10 and added to that a witr. In some reports, even he's praying 12 added to that a witr as well. Okay? So there's a lot that the Prophet is doing. There's different habits. Most commonly, 11 raka'at after after Isha. Two is immediate. And then he also has his night prayer as well. And that's where the idea of 8 raka'at for the Taraweeh came as well. Okay? And here I want to say something important. Yes, the sunnah of Umar ibn al-Khattab is that Umar ibn al-Khattab, when he appointed Ubay ibn Ka'b to lead the Sahaba in prayer, he gave them, in the hadith in Muwatta, he gave them the directive to pray 20 raka'at and then 3 in witr. But the 8 is not a bid'ah as well. You know, this issue, subhanAllah, when will the ummah stop with this? Because one group, they say this is a bid'ah. The other group, they say this is the bid'ah. A group is like, if you pray 20, that is the bid'ah, even though throughout centuries they've been praying 20 in the haram. The people who want to do 20 and nothing more, they say, Umar al-Khattab, he established a sunnah, right? He established a sunnah that you pray 20 and he knows better what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to do. And even that is not, a matter that is definite. We have other reports as well about what the people of Medina used to do. And then on top of that, if we look in the madhahib, and then each group claims, one group claims all of the madhahib agree 20 and nothing less. But no, in the Malikiyah, there's one riwayah from Malik that says 11 raka'at as well for Taraweeh. So, and on top of that, the ulama, in a lot of the ulama, and I've confirmed this from my mashayikh in Mauritania, they pray 11. Madhab Malik. One of the riwayat in the Madhab Malik. So this is okay and this is okay. Why make a big deal out of these things? SubhanAllah, these khilafat and the hadith that's right after it is going to be in this vein as well. People, they, whatever opinion they have, they want to shove it down everybody's throats. But if we start looking at the riwayat, you'll begin to see that everybody has a reason for what they're saying. They are considering much more than what you may be able to consider. Let's look at this next hadith, the hadith of Ibn Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu. The hadith of Ibn Umar, qala an-nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam, lana lamma raja'a min al-ahzab. When the Prophet came back from the battle of Ahzab, he said, la yusalliyanna ahadun, the trenches, yani, la yusalliyanna ahadun al-asra illa fi bani Quraydah. Don't allow anyone to pray Salatul Asr except when they get to Banu Quraydah. Why? Banu Quraydah had broken the covenant with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and because of that breach, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to get there immediately to teach them a lesson, right? Banu Qurayza being that Jewish tribe over there, right? So the Prophet told all of the Sahaba as they're returning from the Battle of Ahzab, he told them, don't let anyone pray Asr except when you arrive in Banu Qurayza. Now, فَأَدْرَكَ بَعْضُهُمُ الْعَصَرِ فِي الطَّرِيقِ فَقَالَ بَعْضُهُمْ لَا نُصَلِّ حَتَّى نَأْتِيهَا. So Salatul Asr time came, a group said, we're not going to pray until we get there. And some said, we're not going to pray. Some said, we are going to pray because now it's Salah time, and if we keep going, then Salah is going to come to an end. The Prophet ﷺ intended a metaphor, he didn't intend it literally. Do you see the difference? So one group is taking the words of the Prophet absolutely literally. They're saying, he told us not to pray, this is the commandment, directive of the Prophet. Even if we miss Salatul Asr, we're still going to go to Bani Qurayza, and that's what we're going to do. Another group says, no, this was just a metaphor encouraging us to get there faster. And that's what, that was the intention. The Prophet wanted to be very directive. He's a statesman, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he's giving us a harsh, strong, very, very clear and stern directive. Go get to Banu Qurayza. That was the intention of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that group, they decided to pray Asr because they said, "Inna salata kanat al-mu'minina kitaban mawquta." Salah is established on a specific time for the believers, and they should not delay it from that time. So when they got there, a group has prayed Asr, another group didn't pray Asr. And they missed Salatul Asr. Think about that. They literally missed Salatul Asr. So the Prophet ﷺ did not scold this group. Literally, the hadith continues in Bukhari that the Prophet, when we told the Prophet ﷺ, the Prophet ﷺ didn't blame any of the two groups. He didn't say, you guys are wrong. And he didn't say, you guys are wrong. Why? Because the hadith actually could have been interpreted in both ways. Sometimes words have the capability to have two interpretations. So when we hear someone saying, this is clear in the sunnah, we say, no. You have to learn what clarity means. Okay? Sometimes it is clear in the sunnah. I agree. Those words are called, they are the ones that are قَطْعِيُّ الدِّلَالَةِ. They are the ones which are absolutely conclusive in their meanings. But sometimes they're not. Oftentimes, they're not. Because Malik, Shafi'i, Al-Layth ibn Sa'ad, Ishaq ibn Rahawai, these are people who are close to Allah. They're not disagreeing with one another because they have desires to disobey the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Hasha lillah. They don't have any of those desires. These are people who are spending their whole lives collecting the sunnah, directing people to the sunnah, right? But they have different ways of interpreting. These sahaba, they took the same words of the Prophet, they interpreted them in different ways. And that is why we have the hadith, also in Bukhari as well, of the Prophet ﷺ, where he said that إِذَا حَكَمَ الْحَاكِمُ فَاجْتَهَدْ. When a ruler or a scholar, he gives his ruling and he does his ijtihad. He tries his best to get to a conclusion. Then he gets it right. ثُمَّ أَصَاب. Then he gets it right. فَلَهُ أَجْرَان. That person will be rewarded two rewards. وَإِذَا حَكَمْ. And when he rules, فَاجْتَهَد. Then he does his ijtihad. He's giving his ruling on a specific matter. And he makes a mistake. فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ. And in other reports outside of Bukhari, فَلَهُ أَجْرٌ وَاحِد. The person will be given one ajr. Do you understand? So you're in those situations. Either you get two ajrs because of the fact that you tried, if you're a scholar, of course. And if you're interpreting and have the capacity to do that. Either you'll get one reward, or you'll get two rewards. If you get it right, alhamdulillah, there's two rewards. If not, then you get it wrong, and there's still a reward. You're not devoid of reward. And I'm going to tell you an incident from the Quran where Allah taught us how to deal with differences of opinion. Okay, are you ready? This is the incident in which a case was brought before Dawood alayhi salam and Sulaiman alayhi salam. And Allah said in Surah Al-Anbiya, وَدَاوُودَ وَسُلَيْمَانَ إِذْ يَحْكُمَانِ فِي الْحَرْثِ إِذْ نَفَشَتْ فِيهِ غَنَمُ الْقَوْمِ وَكُنَّا لِحُكْمِهِمْ شَاهِدِينَ. That, remember David and Solomon, as they were giving a rule. They were giving a ruling. Dawood and Sulaiman, they're giving their ruling. In what? They were giving their rule about two people who came to them with a dispute. And the dispute was that one of the two people had sheep. That sheep had went and caused some mischief and destroyed the crops of another person. Okay? Corrupted all the crops of another person. They started grazing over there. And so the person with the crops came to Dawood and Sulaiman. And the person with the sheep came to Dawood and Sulaiman and said, this person has sheep. They came into my field and they started grazing therein. And they ate away my crops. And these were crops that were valuable to me. Dawood alayhi salam, he said that, okay, let's value the crops. How much are they worth? When they valued the crops and they valued the sheep, they found that both of them were equal in terms of how much they're worth, the cost. So he said, okay, the sheep are now owned by the person who was the owner of the crop, because the shepherd was not able to look after these. He went into somebody else's field. He didn't go grazing with his herd outside in the open fields, which is halal for him to eat, right? Or halal for his livestock to eat from. Sulaiman said no. He said, I have a better idea. He said that we will take the sheep and we will temporarily give the sheep off to the farm owner. And then the shepherd will go and grow the crops, so the crops come back. In the meanwhile, the farm owner benefits from the sheep, milks them, or does whatever he needs to do, all of the other benefits that come with livestock, right? And then when the crops grow back, the sheep are returned back to the owner of the sheep, the shepherd, and everybody goes back to normal. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, فَفَهَّمْنَاهَا سُلَيْمَانَ. We gave the correct answer to Sulaiman alayhi salam. So he's saying two of the prophets of God. And that same goes with the incident. Remember when Musa alayhi salam had went to meet Allah Azza wa Jal, and Harun alayhi salam, he made his ijtihad. He made his personal judgment about Banu Israel, who started to want to worship the calf. So Harun let them do it. Harun is a prophet of God. They're doing shirk. He let them do it. He let them do it. This is in the Quran. But he was doing ijtihad. He thought, if I try to correct them, what's going to happen is I don't have a strong personality. And he said, إِنِّي خَشِيتُ أَن تَقُولَ فَرَّقْتَ بَيْنَ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ وَلَمْ تَرْقُبْ قَوْلِي. I was afraid that you're going to come back and say to me, you have divided Banu Israel. So I let them all be one. So once you come back, you with your strong personality are able to bring everybody back. Musa alayhi salam felt he'd done the wrong. So they're disagreeing, prophets of God. Right? Over here, how does Allah treat this khilaf? This disagreement between prophets of God as well. He says Sulaiman got it right. But then he honors both of them. He says, وَكُلًّا آتَيْنَا حُكْمًا وَعِلْمًا. And both of them, we gave to them prophethood and knowledge as well. And then he increases another factor. He mentions another thing. He mentions some of the fada'il and virtues of Dawood, so nobody starts to look down upon Dawood alayhi salam. And he says, وَسَخَّرْنَا مَعَ دَاوُودَ الْجِبَالَ يُسَبِّحْنَا وَالطَّيْرِ. And we allowed the mountains to become submissive to Dawood alayhi salam, and that's his status. And also the birds, they became submissive to Dawood alayhi salam as well. وَكُنَّا فَاعِلِينَ. And we were the one who did all of that. We gave all of those virtues to Dawood, but he still got it wrong. But the fact that he got it wrong, he didn't lose all of his other virtues as well. This is the way we deal with disagreements. Nowadays, you know, in the past they used to say there are a group of people who are scholars for dollars. They'll give you a fatwa. Now we know people who are bashing for cash. Every time someone gets something wrong, they get on top of YouTube. They get on YouTube. They record a video. If the person is 99% right and he has 1% wrong, you destroy the persona of the person in front of public entirely, and you say, look what he's saying here, and look what he's saying there, and look what he's saying over there. No. You have to continue to honor and respect the people even if they make mistakes. Because everybody makes mistakes. Tabari made mistakes, who's a great scholar of at-tafsir. And I told some of those mistakes about Tabari before, just to explain to you how grave mistakes can be. But nobody's ever said, stop reading At-Tabari. An-Nawawi made mistakes, but no one has ever said, stop reading the books of An-Nawawi. Ibn Taymiyyah made severe mistakes, and so much so that he was brought in front of the court of law multiple times within his life. But no one said, well, some people said, but no one could credibly say that, stop reading the books of Ibn Taymiyyah. Because if you see someone 99 or 95% right, and then they have a few mistakes that you can count on the hand, is this what Allah is teaching us, how to handle those people? Think about the niyyah, the intentions of these people when they make these videos, they get their large clickbaits, whatever they do, and at the end of it they say, look down, support us and pay us and Patreon and this and that and the other. What do you think they're trying to do? Bashing for cash. They don't have good intentions, these people. People make mistakes. Don't do tatabbu awrat al-nas. من تتبع عورة أخيه تتبع الله عورته ومن تتبع الله عورته فضحه ولو في جوف بيته. That whoever follows the secret mistakes or faults of people, if you go through and comb through hundreds of hours of someone's comments and you come across one small error, of course, wallahi, I haven't been tested with this, but if someone starts combing through my videos, they'll probably find lots of mistakes as well. Why? Because I'm a human being, guys. This is the reality, and everybody is. And even those people who bash and ask for cash afterwards, they're also making mistakes as well. That's the reality. And they're probably doing it a lot more than other people, but they haven't been tested yet by someone else who does that to them. So the way we deal with the mistakes of scholars when we've identified that these people are in fact scholars is that we say, okay, this is the correct opinion. That is the wrong one. But everybody has their virtue, and Allah forgive me and them. Do you understand? Jameel. And from this hadith, we understand another thing as well. From this hadith, we understand another thing as well. And that is that when the ijtihad is done, when people have given the ruling, okay? When a scholar has given a ruling, then the person who's following that ruling, the average person, he doesn't need to be called out. You don't need to say, oh brother, you are going against the sunnah. Because you have to go back to the drawing board, and that is that sunnah can be interpreted in different ways, but that has to go back again to the initial principle. Is this guy following a scholar and his interpretation of the Quran and sunnah? Got it? Because we say, لا إنكار في مسائل الخلاف. There's no harsh refutations whenever it comes to matters of disagreement. I'll give you another thing. Listen up very carefully on this one. It's a bit technical, so I need all of your attention, okay? Allah says in Surah Hud, He says, وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ وَلَوْ شَاءَ رَبُّكَ لَجَعَلَ النَّاسَ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا. If Allah wishes, He would have made the ummah, He would have made the He would have made the people one nation. You with me so far? Again, it's going to get complicated, so listen very carefully. If Allah wished, Allah could have made the entirety of humanity one nation. What nation would that have been? Answer. Muslims. طيب. Then he says, وَلَا يَزَالُونَ مُخْتَلِفِينَ And they will continue to disagree with one another. إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ Except for the people upon whom Allah has His mercy. Is that clear? Now, who are these people if Allah wished Allah could have made them an ummah? There's two opinions. One group of scholars, they believe these people are Muslims if Allah wished Allah could have made them all on one opinion. But this is the wrong opinion. Why? Because Allah is talking about people at large, and this is what Ibn Ashur says as well. Clear? So if Allah wished, Allah could have... Jazakallahu khairan. Barakallahu fiqh. If Allah wished, Allah could have made humanity into one nation, i.e. Muslims, but the reality is they will continue to disagree with one another, i.e. some will become Jews. Some will become Christians. Some will become atheists. Some will become Zoroastrians. Others will become Buddhists. So they will disagree from this one ummah that Allah could have made everybody. Is that clear so far, following my train of thought? طيب. Then he says, إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ. Except for those people upon whom Allah has His mercy. So that means Allah is saying that those people who disagree within the scope of the ummah, they are within the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. And that's why we have the tradition, albeit weak, which says that اختلاف أمتي رحمة, that the disagreement of my nation is considered mercy. Even though that tradition is weak, but this ayah, it encourages that this tradition should be strengthened. And that is that if Allah wished, Allah could have made all of humanity into Muslims, but He didn't. Some went into Christianity, other went into other religions and so forth. But إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمَ رَبُّكَ, except for the people upon whom Allah had His mercy, i.e. Muslims at large. Got it? So everyone who is within the general masses of the Muslims, even though they have different ways to pray, someone is doing 4 raka'at and they're doing them directly without taslim in the middle. There's a report that is to that effect as well. This is what the Hanafiya do. And then another person is taking the 2 raka'at and they're breaking them up with a taslim. There's a report of the Prophet that he used to do this as well. So all of them are taking from the Prophet, or at least understanding from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When we get to understand this, then wallahi a lot of the problems we have in our heart towards other Muslims, they end up decreasing. Okay? Jameel. And with that, inshaAllah ta'ala, we will stop. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among the people who Allah has His mercy upon. Allahumma ameen. Jazakumullahu khairan for listening. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.